The book of Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." You know, we usually think of that verse of Scripture when something bad happens in our life, when something negative happens. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you've been diagnosed with a disease. Maybe you've lost a loved one. You've heard this verse of Scripture used a lot at funerals to describe how the Lord is working. And I certainly believe that in any of those cases, as believers, we can apply that verse of Scripture, and I think that's a valid application of that Scripture, that things are going to work out through whatever happens in our lives for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. But there's a greater application of that verse of Scripture. There's a deeper meaning to that verse of Scripture than just God working out His purpose in a particular trial that comes in our lives. Now, that's certainly the case. I know sometimes we talk about the fact that, you know, at a funeral service, sometimes people are open to hear the gospel at a funeral when they won't be any other time. So someone's, you know, the loss of a loved one might be an opportunity for the gospel to be presented and someone to be saved, even at a funeral service or through that tragedy. But there's more to this than just a single trial that's going on in this verse. This is not a verse that we call on just for those situations. This has to do with more of an eternal purpose. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and let's look at this passage in a little more deeply this morning. If you look at the last part of verse 28, it says, "To those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, again, God does have a purpose for everything that goes on in our lives, and God works out His purpose in those events. But this is talking about a larger purpose. This is talking about, I believe, the eternal purpose of God. All those who are called according to God's eternal purpose. God's purpose for us and for our lives and for His people is something that goes back into eternity past. God had a purpose that was formulated in His mind before the foundation of the world. And it is a purpose for the ages which He purposed and which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture here in Romans chapter 8, the passage we're going to look at this morning, I think one of the key focuses of this is security, the eternal security of the believer. Now, that's an issue that many believers struggle with, whether or not they're going to. Well, there's two different areas. We really struggle with two things people have questions about. One of them is assurance. A lot of people don't know, can I really know that I'm saved? You know, so many people, you ask them, you know, what if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And the answer is oftentimes where I think so or I hope so. But they won't say with genuine conviction, well, I know that. Can we know that we are saved? Do we have assurance? The second issue is security. Can I lose my salvation? Or can I know not only that I'm saved, but that I am saved for all eternity? Now, I think one of the problems, a lot of people struggle with that. I think there's one of the key reasons that people struggle with this question and sometimes doubt their salvation or doubt the security of their salvation is because they have a mistaken idea that their salvation involves something that they must do. I think that's one of the biggest problems people have in the area of assurance and security is they think that there's something they must do in order to be saved. Maybe that involves in living a life of good works. Maybe they think that they've got to be baptized in water in order to be saved. Maybe they think they've got to go down front and answer an altar call and shake a preacher's hand. Maybe they think they've got to join a church. Whatever it is, all these ideas come into their minds. They've been taught and they've heard, and many churches teach this, and these are false ideas, but many churches focus on these things. And people get the idea that my salvation in some way depends upon something that I must do. What they fail to see, what they fail to understand, is that the salvation of God is by God's grace, number one. It is by God's grace. It is the gift of God. And because it is the gift of God, there's nothing you have to do to earn it or work for it or accomplish it in any way. Salvation, number two, comes through faith. It is belief and trust and reliance and dependence upon God and upon His provision and gift of salvation. And salvation is based on the work of Jesus Christ. And that work is a finished work. Jesus himself said that from the cross. Just before he died, he said, "It is finished." And we need to understand what that means. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose again. That is a finished work, and that's the only work that's necessary for us to be saved. It's this simple passage we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And what does he say? "And that, not of yourselves." And literally that expression means not out of yourselves. It doesn't come out of you. It is the gift of God, not of works. And literally that expression means not out of any works that you do. He says, "Lest any man should boast." For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's salvation. God's grace, his gift to us through simple faith based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look in Romans chapter 8, that's what he's dealing with in this chapter quite a bit. In fact, if you back up with me to the first part of this chapter, and we saw last Sunday, we looked at the assurance aspect of salvation and some of the things that were said. Look at verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no judgment poured out upon you. No condemnation for your sins if you are in Christ Jesus." Verse 2, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." I am free. I've been redeemed from sin's penalty, which is death. And I've been given life in Christ. Verse 3, "What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." Here's one of those things where your salvation doesn't depend upon anything you can do. The weakness of your flesh makes it impossible for you to do anything to save yourself. But what the law could not do because of the weakness of your flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin or for sin, he judged or condemned sin in the flesh, that is, in his flesh. There's the finished work of Jesus Christ right there. Your sins have been judged, condemned, paid in full. We looked at further verses. Look at verse 9. He says, how do we know that? One of the things we know is that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. God has sent his Spirit into our hearts as his guarantee to us that we are his children and that he will carry through with the redemption, one day redeeming not only our soul and spirit, but our body. And so we have his indwelling presence in the Spirit. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Look at verse 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are what? We're sons of God. We are sons of God. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That indwelling presence of God's Spirit speaks to our spirit. Now, don't get the wrong idea. We talked about this last time. I don't think the Spirit speaks to you audibly. I don't think the Spirit speaks to you through dreams or visions or some still little voice in your mind. I think the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us through his Word. He inspired that Word. He breathed out that Word. And he also teaches us that Word and speaks to us through his Word and bears witness. If we read the Word of God, we see the testimony that we are God's children through faith in Christ. Look at verse 23. And because of that, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, but we are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We have this wonderful and this blessed hope that one day the Lord is going to come for us. He's going to change our vile bodies and make them like the body of his glory, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful promise. And that hope is within us. And the testimony of the Spirit is there with our spirit concerning that as well. Now, when we move to verse 28, through the end of this chapter, verse 39, we move to the issue of security, and that's addressed as well. Let's look at it. Verse 28, he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. This verse of Scripture talks about the fact that we are called of God. Called of God. The word called means invited. It also means appointed. We are called according to his purpose. Now, what does this not mean? Now, there are some who take this passage to teach that God chooses or calls who will be saved and who will not. And I do not think that that's what this teaches. I don't think God chooses or calls who will be saved, because if he calls who will be saved, then he's calling or particularly choosing who will not be saved. And I don't think that squares with what the Scriptures teach. Think of that verse of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he talks about what God desires. Not what God determines or decrees, but what God desires. He says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that word means a full knowledge of the truth. This is God's desire for all men. How can we ignore, if God desires all men to be saved, then that's what he wants to happen. He's not going to pick and choose, these will be saved and these will not. It doesn't fit. If God is only concerned with certain elect ones or chosen ones, then why would Jesus Christ go to the cross of Calvary and give his life? In 1 Timothy 2:6, it says, a ransom for all. That's exactly what he did. When he died on Calvary, he gave and shed his blood as a ransom for all men's sins. 1 John 2:2, he says, he's the propitiation for our sins, as he writes to those Jewish people. He says, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ's death on Calvary satisfied God's holy and righteous requirements for the sins of the whole world. Everybody's sins are paid for. That does not mean everybody's saved, but everybody's sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does God do? God calls or chooses, I believe, those who hear and believe the truth of the gospel. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Keep your place right here and look in Ephesians chapter 1. And look with me down at verse 13. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, in him you also trusted. The idea is that you believed. You placed your hope in him. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How does salvation work? Well, you hear the word of truth. You hear the gospel of salvation. And once you hear it, then you place your faith and trust in that gospel message, in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. And the very moment you do, having believed, you are sealed with God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, until the day of redemption. He comes to dwell within us as God's guarantee to us that we are his children, we are saved, and one day he's going to take us home to be with him in glory. That is on belief. Look at one other passage. Keep your place in Ephesians also. If you have an extra finger. And look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The other verse I'll give you a reference to is think about John 3:16. You don't have to turn to this one. You know this one. God so loved who? The world. That he gave his only begotten Son. That, what's the next word? Whosoever. Now think about what that means. Whosoever. Who does that include? It's whoever will. Whoever will believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He brings it out here in this passage. Look at verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Now, you look at that statement. God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Again, if you stop reading right there, you might think that God chooses who will and who won't be saved. He chose them to be saved. Others he didn't choose. I don't think that's what this is teaching. He says he chose you for salvation, but how? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You can't just pick the first part of that verse and say, see, God chooses who will be saved and who won't. Because he says it works this way. The Holy Spirit sanctifies. Now, how does that? The word sanctify means set apart. The Holy Spirit has to speak to our hearts. But how does he do that? Once again, I don't think he speaks in dreams or visions or still small voices. God speaks to us. His Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word. When you hear the word of truth, when you hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit speaks to you through that gospel message and sanctifies you and leads you to do what? Leads you toward belief. Now, who makes the choice, though? We have to believe. We can believe or reject. There's a whole history of that throughout the Scriptures. You either believe the truth or you reject it. Israel in the Old Testament, we see those. There were those who believed. There were those who rejected. The same is true today. He says that salvation comes through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. This is how we are saved. God's calling and his choosing. As we look at this, when we look at the idea of God choosing or calling people and the issue of salvation, I think we focus too much on God choosing who will be saved. We always want to say, well, God chooses or calls who will be saved. If you read these verses of Scripture where he talks about these things over and over again, what impresses me is he's not choosing who, as he's choosing what. What has God chosen? What has God called for those who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Look at verse 14. He says, He chose you through salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit, belief in the truth, verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel. There's the word calling again, but for what? For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God called you to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. To all who hear the gospel message and are saved, who believe that message, God has called you to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's called you for. That's what he's chosen you for. That is what he's predestined you for. And I think that's what he's focusing on. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And look at the same thing here. Ephesians chapter 1, if you go throughout this passage, you see there's a great deal of emphasis upon God choosing and God calling and God predestining. But look at what the focus is. Look at verse 4. He says, just as he chose us in him. Now, the him there is Christ. God chose us in Christ. What I think this is referring to is that God chose for all of those who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and would be placed in his Son. This is what God has chosen for you. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now, what did he choose? That we should be holy and without blame before him. This is what God called you to. This is what God chose you for, that you would be holy and without blame before God, before his very face, before the presence of the Lord, that you would stand before him in his Son, holy and righteous. God chose you for that. God called you unto that. That was his purpose. We are called according to his purpose. This is his purpose for us. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. God chose you and predestined that you would be placed as sons of God through Jesus Christ and brought into a relationship with him. That's what he called you for. That is his eternal purpose for you. All of this, he says, according to the good pleasure of his will. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He engraced us or accepted us in his beloved Son. That's what he chose for us. That's what he called for us. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. In Christ, God chose that you would have an inheritance in him. Being predestined, this being determined beforehand by God, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Look at verse 12. What did he predestine? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. This is what God called you for. This is his eternal purpose for you. You see, read this passage again. And when you look at the issues of choosing and calling and election and predestination, don't focus so much on who, as on what God has chosen you for, what God has called you for. Now, go back with me to Romans chapter 8. What does he say here? I take it back. I got one other verse I want to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't want to forget this one. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Keep in mind, and this is where we sometimes lose focus on this verse. We think that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to our purpose. That's sometimes how we read this. This is all going to work out good for us in the long run. It's not what the verse says. This verse says it's all going to work out according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. We have to keep that in mind. Now, that's going to be for our good. It may not seem like it at the time when you're going through some sort of trial, but it's going to ultimately be for your eternal good that God is doing these things. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God's purpose, this is what God has set forth. This is what God has presented as his purpose. He tells Timothy that he's not to be ashamed of the Lord. He says not, but he's to share in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Look at verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. God's purpose for us is a holy calling, but his purpose for us is to set us apart from sin unto him. He says, but he called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. Here's the key thing. Your calling has nothing to do with your works. It's not according to our works. He says, but it's according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But it's now been revealed. This purpose of God was worked out in Christ Jesus even before time began. And it's given to us in Christ. The only way you're going to experience a part of this purpose of God is if you are in His Son. And that purpose is going to be accomplished in His Son and in you. And that is this purpose of redemption. God's plan and purpose of redemption for fallen men and women is an eternal purpose. God was not surprised when Adam and Eve sinned. Okay? It was not a shock to Him that they disobeyed. He knew exactly what they were going to do. He was not surprised when Satan fell. He knew that was going to happen. He's known all along from the beginning to end, everything that's going to take place. And He's worked out His purpose. And He's purposed all these things, and He's accomplished all these things, not in you, but in Christ Jesus. It's not dependent upon you. It's Christ Jesus. We get this idea that our salvation, our security, our assurance is based on something we do. We're totally wrong. It's based upon what He did, what He accomplished and completed, even before time began. Now verse 29. Go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. What is His purpose for us in Christ? Look at verse 29, Romans chapter 8. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Not only are we called of God, but we are called to be conformed to His Son. That is His purpose for us. Now, it starts out with the idea of whom He foreknew. Now, that's true of God. The word foreknew means to know something beforehand. Let me ask you this. What does God know? He knows everything. When does He know it? He's always known it. So He knows anything before it happens. So when you get to this question, does God know who will be saved and who won't be? Does God know who will believe and who won't believe? Yes, He does. I think that's true. Now, I don't agree that just because He knows it, that He determines it. I do believe that God is sovereign enough, levels of sovereignty. God is sovereign enough, and His sovereignty means that He can allow us to have a choice if He chooses. And He has. He can allow us to be free moral agents and have choices. He did the same thing with Satan and the angels, and He does the same thing with man. We have a choice. God knows what the choice will be, and certainly I think you could say, well, maybe God acts in response to that foreknowledge, and that's a valid thing because He does know those things. But there's two different words. Look at this. Verse 29 says, whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Those are two different Greek words. The first one means to know beforehand. The second one means to determine something beforehand. God foreknew certain things, but He also determined certain things. One of the things I don't think He determined is I don't think He determines who will be saved and who won't. He knows it, but He doesn't determine it. Keep your place right here. Look at one other passage, because I do want to say this one. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is talking about His purpose for Israel. He's writing to the scattered tribes of Israel. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, 1 Peter chapter 1. I wonder if I didn't read that. That was in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 2. He talks to these pilgrims of the dispersion, scattered Jews, who are, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay? Chosen or elect, called according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. But I want you to notice, if you just stop right there, you say, well, God chooses or determines who will be saved based on what He knows. He only chooses those that He knows will be saved. But still, notice what He emphasizes. In sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What two things are still there? The work of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying through His Word, bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it's up to them whether they do what? Obey or believe. And only those who trust and believe will see the blood applied to their hearts and lives, and we really see them saved. But we do see foreknowledge being involved in this. But again, predestination is God setting the boundaries beforehand, God determining certain things beforehand. And again, I think the same emphasis is not on determining who will be saved, but determining what blessings He has, what position He has, what future He has for those who will believe and trust Christ as Savior. What is determined beforehand? What is His eternal purpose for believers? Now, go back with me to Romans chapter 8. He says, He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. The word conformed means to have the same form as someone else, or to have a form together with someone else. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And not only does he want that, but he's accomplished that. He is determined that that's what every believer will be, is conformed to the image of his Son. Now, it comes in stages. There's three different aspects to that. One of those has to do with positional conformance. Positional conformance is something that happens in a sense in time past. The moment you trust Christ as Savior, you are positionally conformed. There is practical conformance. That's the present day. As we live each day, do we live a life that's in conformance to the image of God's Son? And then finally, the third aspect is perfect conformance. One of these days in the future, when the Lord comes for us, we will be perfectly conformed to the image of God's Son. All three are important, and all three are accomplished not by us, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, is position. When you trust Christ as Savior, you are baptized. Now, not baptized in water, not baptized by men, but you're baptized by God. You're baptized by God's Holy Spirit, and you're baptized into His Son. Now, that gives us really a picture of the real meaning of baptism. By baptism means identification. You are so closely associated with someone that you're totally identified with them. That's what God does for us. God identifies us or baptizes us into His Son, Jesus Christ, so that God sees us in Christ. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us in Him. In Him we have redemption through His blood. We have been accepted in the Beloved, in Him. We have an inheritance in Him. God sees you in Christ. And what that means is you're so totally identified with the Lord Jesus Christ that everything that He is, you are. Everything He is, God sees you that way. Think of that verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. God made Him, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us. Why? In order that we might be made the righteousness of God. How? In Him. That's how how can God see us righteous? How can God justify us? That's what justification means, to be declared righteous by God. How can He do that? Because He sees us in His Son. He sees us in His Son. Think of that verse we just read in Ephesians 1:4. In Him, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before the very face and presence of God. Now, you wouldn't be holy and you wouldn't be without blame unless you were in Him. And God would not see you that way, but you can stand before the very face of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, "Of Him, of God, you are in Christ, who is made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." He is wisdom from God for us. He is righteousness for us. He is sanctification for us. He is redemption for us. You are seen in Christ. You are, that's true baptism. We're baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God sees you crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ unto a newness of life, a new kind of life, spiritual life, eternal life in His Son. That's positionally. You are conformed positionally to Christ right now. That's how God sees you. That's how you can have a relationship. That's what gives you access to God. That's what allows you to pray to God and come to God and have a relationship with God, because you are positionally conformed to His Son. Not only are we crucified, buried, raised, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, He says He's made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are, in God's eyes, you are already with Christ, seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus right now. That's positional conformance. Now, certainly God's desire for us is to live each day practically conformed to the image of His Son. Now, what does that mean? Well, think of that passage in Philippians chapter 2, where He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." As He describes what that mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ was, He says He humbled Himself, number one, and He became obedient to the will of His Father, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Humility and obedience to the will of the Father. I think that's what God desires for us. I think that's the practical conformance He would have us to be, conformed to the image of His Son. Now, you have to be careful with that. Does that mean we do everything Jesus did? No. You have to understand the Scriptures and rightly divide the Scriptures. We don't do all the same things Jesus did, because Jesus was a Jew living under the dispensation of law. He lived under the law, and He was obedient to the law and submitted to that law, because that was God's plan and purpose at the time. You and I are not living under the law. We're living under the dispensation of God's grace. So we're not going to do the same things that Jesus did, but we'll do them with the same mindset. We'll do the things God has called us to do with the same mindset and heart and attitude. And we do that, you'll see a practical conformance to the image of His Son. I think the only way to practically be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ is to see a real application of Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. No longer I who live, Christ lives in me. Once again, nothing we can do. There's nothing for us to do. It's letting Christ live through us. That's practical conformance. And then finally, the last thing is perfect conformance. One day, we're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our hope. Colossians 1:27 tells us that Christ in us is the hope of glory. We have Christ dwelling in us in the person of the Spirit of God, and that is the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with Him. How? In glory. We read that verse of Scripture. What did He appoint us to? What did He call us to? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's His purpose for us. And when that happens, it'll be exactly that way. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at this verse of Scripture. Philippians chapter 3. I think this verse of Scripture tells it, says it the best. Verse 20 tells us this. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Your time here upon this earth, after you're saved, your time here upon this earth is basically lived as a stranger, as a foreigner. This is not our home. This earth is not our home. And those who are clinging to this world so much are clinging to something that's not going to last. And certainly not going to offer the blessings that we would want, the happiness, the joy, the peace, the love we would desire. Our home is not here on this earth. Our citizenship, our home, is in heaven right now. Not it will be in heaven. It is in heaven right now. He says, and from there, he says, we are eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to heaven and we eagerly wait for, with expectation, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. What's He going to do? One of these days He's going to come in the air to take His church home to be with Him in glory. And when it happens, it says in verse 21, He will transform our lowly body, our body of humiliation, our body of shame. That's what our bodies are. Because of the sin and the sin nature in these bodies, they're bodies of shame. But they're going to be changed. The form of these bodies is going to be transformed. We'll have a new form, a changed form. But not only that, He says it will be transformed that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Our bodies of shame are going to be changed so that we have the same form of His glorious body, the body of His glory. When Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, He came forth with a resurrection body, a glorious body. And one of these days, we're going to have that same type of body. We're going to leave behind these bodies of flesh. And when we do, we leave behind everything that's associated with it, and that includes sin and the sin nature. All goes away. Sin, death, corruptibility, mortality, all goes away. Pain, sorrow, tears, all goes away. Troubles, trials, afflictions, it all goes away. And we're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of God's Son. According to whose purpose? See, that's God's purpose. God has predestined us for that purpose. God has called us for that purpose. And I want you to go back with me to Romans chapter 8. He's done all this, it says, the last part of that verse is according to the working by which He is able. Go back and look at Philippians 3:20 again. You'll see. He says, He does this according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. We have no power. I have no power to change my body. If I did, I'd do it. You know, I can do a few things to maybe improve my health a little bit, but my body's dying. You know, and that's what's going to happen to it. It's going to remain a corruptible. I can't change that. Only God has the power to subdue my body and subdue my old sin nature and change it and make me like the Lord. Well, the same thing was true of my salvation. Same thing was true of my salvation. Only God has the power to make me a new creation in Christ Jesus. Only God has the power to transform my life and give me spiritual life in Christ. I don't have that power. He is. Same thing is true of living my life day by day. Only God has the power for me to live a holy and righteous life. All of those things we've got to realize is dependent upon Him. Look at verse 30. He says, moreover, Romans 8:30, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. I want you to see that all of those that God predestined and what he called them for, all of those that God called, all of those that he predestined and called, he justified them, which means he declared them righteous. And all of those that he justified, what does it say? He glorified them. Now, it does not say that he will glorify them. What does it say? All of the verb tenses that are used in this passage are past tense. The predestination, the calling, the justification, and even the glorification is all past tense. Those that he justified, he also glorified. You know, how can God do that? How can God say, I'm glorified? I mean, look at me. I'm not glorified. I'm not in a glorified body. God sees it as done. God sees it as done because it's not done by me. Who's it done by? It's done by him. And it was accomplished completely and perfectly in his Son. When Jesus Christ finished that work on Calvary, and when he came forth from that grave, he came forth unto eternal life. Death has no more dominion over him. He died once for all. And because of that, everything that was accomplished there for me, God's purpose for me, accomplished in Christ Jesus, God sees as completed. He sees this all as the completed work. That's why glorified. That's why he can say, you're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Already glorified in God's eyes. Because God's not like us. God's not limited by time. We're limited by time. We look at it and say, well, it hasn't happened yet. God looks at it from a timeless perspective and says, it's done. It's done. Verse of Scripture in Colossians, what does he say? And you are complete, how? In him. Filled full in him. Nothing needs to be added to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For your salvation, for your walk, for your future glory, nothing needs to be added to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. What does that say about our eternal security? See, it's not dependent on us. I can understand if people think it's dependent upon them, they look at the way they live day by day. And they look at things that they do as they're walking in the flesh. And they say, well, I just did this, and I made that decision, and I thought about this, and I said this. And there's all sorts of things we could point to. If any of that had any bearing on your salvation, if anything you could do had any bearing on your salvation or your future, then, yeah, you'd have cause to worry, and so would I. You would have cause to doubt. You would have, there'd be no reason that you shouldn't be afraid every day. But you see, when we realize that this is God's purpose, and God has accomplished this purpose not based on our works, but according to His purpose and by His grace and through His Son, then we're secure in Him. We're secure in this one who is able to do all of these things. We're not able, but He is. And He's done it in Christ. We just need to trust and believe in Him. You can be assured. You can rest assured, and you can rest secure in the wonderful purpose and the wonderful power of God, because that's what saves you. Next Sunday morning, we will look at challenges. The world will challenge this idea. The world doesn't like for you to say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. They say, that's pretty presumptuous of you to say that. How do you know that? Well, there are reasons we know, and we'll look at some of the challenges that people offer to those who are saved and their security. And we'll look at the fact that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We'll continue this study next Sunday morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for this wonderful truth, for this wonderful revelation that the work of salvation has been accomplished in our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can rest with assurance and security in Him and what you have done. Thank you for the wonderful calling that we have. Thank you for the things that you have chosen beforehand for us to experience in your Son. And we just thank you so much that you choose to use us even here on this earth as your servants. We know we cannot serve you apart from your Spirit working through us. It's not our power that's able, not our flesh that's able. It's only the Spirit in us that enables us to live a life that pleases you. May we yield this week to you throughout this week so that we can be used as your servants. We can do the work you've called us to do, and we do it for the very purpose you've called us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.